few words of thanks. Brian, thank you for the impossible task to try to summarize an incredible two-week trip in 5 to 10 minutes. We were broken, bent, and stretched every which way possible. Also, thanks to my family who gave me up to the Lord to go, trusted me in his hands, and thank you guys for your unwavering support all the way through and getting ready and being gone and coming home. Thanks a lot, guys. Well, in summary, what we went to do was to work with the children. They're, for the most part, orphans of war. I don't know how much you know about what's going on in Burma. It's a tough place, a lot going on there. We went to, again, work in an orphanage, primarily. This was a tough one, guys. Kids that had lost their families or been separated from their families by one means or another. Kids that had seen their parents captured or killed. Kids that were really just suffered greatly, really beyond what I can even comprehend, and really had to ask myself several times if I could bear up under what these children had experienced. The purpose of our trip was to have an art project for them to help the kids deal with what they've been through, to tell their story, to get a sense of value, and also to bring their story back here to the States to raise some awareness. And what I learned along the way was, even in the midst of this national conflict and these horrible situations, that each of us can do a little, and we can each do a little that makes a difference. Larry did a little. Larry organized art distribution and supplies to 700 children amidst incredible chaos and used his gifts. Brian did a little. He, in case you didn't know, he's a great clown. He brought his little air pump and made animal balloons for the kids and just lit that little campus up with unbelievable smiles. Another team member, Stu, took pictures to help bring that story back. Another team member from Texas, Karen, she explained to the children how to do the artwork and get us started. I had the pleasure of fixing feet on the trail and keeping everyone moving. It was a little, but it got us there. And it's amazing to me how God can take those little bits that we can do, pull us together as the body of Christ, the church, take that still little bit and multiply it. And to me, I saw the miracle of the fishes and the loaves. Us little idiots from Southern California and parts around the world just doing our little thing and yet making a difference in Shan State for the people of Burma and in incredible ways. Lastly, just the simplicity of love, the love of that little bit, the love of I can fix your blister, the love of here's some paints, the love of here's an animal balloon, the love of tell me your story, you're important. That's simple. That's easy. We can all do that. It's not explaining the Trinity and you're a Buddhist and you're all messed up and they don't get it anyway. But everyone gets love. Everyone gets someone telling them they're important and showing it. And I was just reminded of the old quote, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And I'd like to add in parentheses, only after asked. And one of the great things about the work there in Burma and working with partners is they're starting to ask. And they're starting to say, who is this Jesus? And it's a great opportunity. It's a great privilege. I know I won't be the same. And the great thing is I know this body here in Murrieta won't be the same because we went. Because that's how God works. You can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. You can't outdo him. And so what we were able to learn and see and be blessed with, I'm so excited Brian's going to take the time to share. And I know Brian's heart's been changed. And just please pray for Brian over the next couple of weeks, because we've got a lot of mental and spiritual unpacking to do. And like I said, the thanks for the impossible task of trying to unpack a couple weeks in a few minutes. So thank you.
Thank you, Greg. If you'll turn to Psalm 10, it's a psalm about a very bad man doing very bad things. It reminded me of where we were. And I wondered if I took this psalm, as we've been going through the psalms on Wednesday night, and could take just a little bit of liberty and kind of pull it out of its original context of the Jews and use the exact same illustration and what's being taught and what's being communicated about our God when some serious questions are asked him of, where are you, God? Why don't you care? Why won't you act in such an ugly situation? These are some of the things that you struggle with when you're there. And you're looking into these tiny little eyes. I was able to pull up right before I came. I downloaded 746 images. I probably shot 2,000, got rid of a number on my thing. So I haven't got to go through them. But a few of the kids that I knew, I really thought, okay, these are going to be good images. I mean, they're crystal clear. And I'm so excited to go through my photos and see what I got, because everybody has different ways of remembering things and mental images. And mine happens to be with that photography, because it just gets etched in my mind, and you'll never forget those faces. But to hear the atrocities that happen with these kids of, so God, how does your sovereignty and your providence and all these things, you know, fit into these little lives. And so I thought it would be a good psalm to be able to, as Greg said, kind of unpack some of it. I am going to take the whole morning on Sunday morning and develop it out and show some pictures. Again, back in May when we decided to do this trip is where we started planning for our Christmas. And we're pretty excited about letting you guys know this Sunday of what we're going to do and how that's going to tie into this trip. And it's going to be pretty neat. And so I'm going to take most of the time, I'm going to take all of the time on Sunday and developing that out. And so I'm going to take part of the time, part of the stories, and share with that tonight. So we're going to look through this psalm through a unique window into another world of, again, the place that we just visited. You know, what C.S. Lewis said about Psalm 10 here, he said, you know, reading Psalm 10 is like throwing open the door of an oven that's set at 500 degrees. You immediately get hit full in the face with the heat of the psalmist's fury. And so look at the very first line. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. But he starts off by asking some pretty serious questions. And so our outline is really going to be, does God hide? Does God hear? Does God help? Those are the three things that he really is dealing with. And first, in looking at this aspect of does God hide, the whole psalm is going to be about this man of the earth. It doesn't use that phrase till the very end. When you look at the very last phrase in verse 18 of Psalm 10, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Okay, so we're going to build back from that. There's many men. There's out of the top 10 dictators, this dictator in Burma, Than Shwe is his name. He's the senior general of a junta-run government, where it's an army-run government in Myanmar, or the old name for it being Burma. The whole psalm's about the man of the earth and his vain thoughts and his vicious ways. If we could x-ray his mental and moral interior, verses 1 through 11 is what we would read and know about this man. Since the time of Cain and Abel, there has always been these two types of men, carnal or spiritual, earthly or godly. Those are the two categories. The latter continually suffers from the former and cry to God for help. Time to time, God supernaturally intervenes. Other times, he works providentially in the circumstance. But again and again, he doesn't do anything at all. He doesn't intervene at that moment. Then whenever he permits the godly to be able to be victimized, or I'll say the innocent to be able to be victimized, he gives them grace to bear it and overrules it to their ultimate good. So the question is, why do you stand afar off? God, why are you hiding? Or we could say, God, where are you? Or God, why are you indifferent? And so we see the invisibility and the silence and the seeming unconcern of God creates a sore problem for the innocent and seem to give license to the gloating wicked doer. The godly weep and the wicked laugh. Maybe I'll just add, now. But as one said, it's better to go weeping to heaven than laughing to hell. The atheist answers, there is no God. See, it says in verse 4, God is in none of his thoughts. So the atheist says there is no God. The rationalist says God is unable to act or really doesn't care. The legalist says this is punishment for personal sin. David answers in another psalm, he is a very present help in time of trouble. The government in Burma oppresses its people. I've mentioned before that they have troops of upwards 500,000. That's the size of the United States Army. They have zero external enemies. And so the whole army is just to control his own people. Some would call it ethnic cleansing because there's seven different states that make up Burma. But he not only hates the Shan people group where we went and visited, and the Karen and the Kareni, and there are all these different groups in there. But he does it to his Burmese also. So it's really not an ethnic cleansing. It's just it's a money issue. It's Burma is a very fascinating place, very wealthy, wealthy country. They have oil, they have gems, they have rubies and diamonds. Second largest opium grower, only second to Afghanistan. And so it's just a huge drug trade. And there's this one general, this Shan Thuy, Than Shui, I keep saying his name wrong, Than Shui, that runs it all. And then he's got about 20 to 22 generals underneath him that all take care of the districts. And they're a bunch of drug lords is what they are. They have the highest number of child soldiers, upwards of 70,000. He's displaced 1.5 million, at least, of people just running from him and from his armies, chased out of their villages, go in, burn the villages, rape the women, kill the men, take the young boys to be soldiers. And these little kids that we met were the ones who experienced and witnessed that and saw those atrocities and have those pictures of mom and dad laying down. One of the things that we'll talk about on Sunday is in our art project, you know, is you never know through an interpreter how things are getting translated and how well. We had a great interpreter there, and Karen, who was running it, she was from Texas. She was running this whole art project and communicated, we want you to tell your story and do something about your past and what had happened, telling your story that way, or maybe something out into the future, or both, however you want to do it. And so it was laid out. And so most kids started immediately with the rolling green hills. That's their area, just beautiful, lush, green, and sunrise, different things coming up. And so we were really thinking, I don't think they're understanding what we really wanted to communicate. Oh, they were. It was just a progression of what has taken place. So they, beautiful scene, little grass, bamboo hut that they lived in, farm animals, their rice fields and different things is starting to play out. Then pretty soon soldiers start showing up in the paintings. And pretty soon everybody has blood all over them, people laying down, and it just continued to develop. And some of them were, I have a picture of some, and hopefully I'll be able to show them on Sunday, almost was completely red. It was a beautiful painting to start off with, and it was almost completely red, just this bloody scene over the entire thing. And then we would take and one would interview them, and one would kind of take notes and let them tell the story and what was going on. human minesweepers. Just all the atrocities, just absolutely terrible and incredible. As I was reading through about this evil man taking advantage of the rest, I, of course, was thinking of him. Let me read 5 through 13, which is the next section, because part of it continues to go on, and I need to grab that. His ways are always prospering, so this bad man, he's always prospering, and your judgments are far above and out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor, and when he draws him into his net. And so he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. And then this cry, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. I'll pause right there. I guess those who really love the Lord will find themselves in very difficult places. That's one thing that we learn about this psalm, that Christians will find themselves in difficult places. Look at Abraham's life. Look at Moses' life. Look at David's life. Look at Jesus' life, where he finds himself in the most difficult place at all, on a Roman cross. We have little control over the circumstances of life. We don't have any control over the weather. We don't have any control over the economy. We can't control what other people say or do to us. There's really only one area we have control. We can rule the kingdom inside. That's the best we can do. The heart of every problem, they say, is the problem of the heart. And so it's dealing with that. Once we get to that throne room inside us and let God take over, we don't have to worry about others. Once we get to that place, once we get to that throne room and can deal with that, they won't have to worry about others. I felt so bad. I was whining to Justin Alfred a couple weeks ago. He came and stopped in my office, and we were talking about some stuff. And there's a pastor that doesn't like me and gossiping, slandering me, and it just when I start talking about it with somebody, it just fires me up, and I start saying some bad things about this individual because I don't get in. I don't understand why he's doing this, and he continues to do it. And it kind of goes down for a few weeks, and a few more people say something about it that they heard from him, and he's made it his end-all goal to tell the world about me. And so I was just whining and complaining back and forth. And pretty soon, the more I'm talking about it, you know, you start just getting heating up. And pretty soon, it's cranking at this point. Justin looks at me and says, Brian, in 2 days, he says, I commemorate the death of my daughter from, I forget if it was 2 or 3 years ago. And he says, the only thing that kept me from killing that man that did what he did to my daughter, it's Matthew chapter 5. He says, go get your Bible and open it up. I said, I know the passage. He says, go get your Bible and open it up. Yes, Justin. And his hands are bigger than my whole body, so I did it. And go over and look at the aspect of how to love our enemy, is to pray for them, is to bless them, is to do good to them. And he says, it's the only scripture that got me through this whole entire thing. It kept me from doing something very bad to that young man. And it's when I could get my focus and my heart wrapped around that. And he says, and it's really the very next verse, because you'll be like the sons of your father. You'll be a direct reflection then of who God is and how he works when bad things are said about him and how he responds. We saw that lived out in Jesus' life. What a great reminder. No, those who really love the Lord will find themselves in very difficult situations. So we see another example of that right here through this whole psalm. In this case, with this individual, one of the first things that pops out about him in verse 2 is the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. It starts off as a pride issue. Pride being the mother of all wrongs, and that's where we're going to see it develop out a little bit later. Well, we'll do it right now. Verse 7, it moves to evil speech. Starts in pride in the heart, moves to evil speech in 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. So then it starts coming out. And then we hit verse 8. It finally bears the fruit of all of his cruel ways, sitting and lurking in the places in the village and murdering the innocent and secretly fixing his eyes on the helpless there. And you see the progression of this. But it started with pride. Then it became an issue of his mouth. Then it became an issue of his lifestyle and who he became. How dangerous that is then. And that's why we see, why is pride such a big deal? Well, that's why. It's what it progresses into and where it snowballs to. In this case, it says God is in none of his thoughts. I learned a lot about Buddhism being there in Thailand and then up into Burma there. I hadn't had to study. I didn't really know a lot of Buddhists, and so really hadn't spent my time reading that. I read a book on the plane by Ravi Zacharias. He did The Lotus and the Cross, and it's just a small book, but kind of gives you a taste. It's a conversation that he wrote. He did extensive travel. He's Indian himself. Did extensive travel through, different places where Buddhism is and spent a lot of time with different monks. Buddhism is kind of complex because there's a lot of different aspects of Buddhism. But anyways, he writes this book with, Gautama Buddha and Jesus and this gal named Pyra, and they're having a conversations. And so he did this little series on conversations with Jesus. And so as Jesus and Buddha were witnessing to this gal in the canoe who used to be a prostitute, and it's an incredible little book. Like I said, it's a short read, but you start gonna get a taste for Buddhism. But the aspect of Buddhism, they really don't even look to a god. They're looking to you attaining enlightenment and killing your desires to such a point to ultimately reach nirvana. So it's not praying to a god. It's not even necessarily praying to a Buddha. It's following some of the Buddha's teachings, but they're different Buddhas, and so different teachings and different ways in that. It was best described by Stu, who was kind of heading up our team from New Zealand, who works with Partners Ministry that we were there with. He's been there 8 years and knows a lot about Buddhism and has talked with a number of people. But it was fascinating is that he laid out this triangle with nirvana at the top. In the middle section is heaven, the very bottom being hell. And there's a spiral all the way up or down, whichever be the case. And with it, you see it on all of their temples. And everywhere you go, there's all these pointy objects. And that's what they all represent. He says it's very difficult then, as the Christians have been coming over, obviously, for hundreds of years. But what are they saying? Do you want to go to heaven? Here's a Buddhist mindset. No, that's kind of just the middle zone. We want to make it to the top, to nirvana. If you say, do you want to have eternal life? They say no, because what they're hearing is, once you die, you come back as something else. And so you're living eternally like that. No, I want to stop one day at nirvana, becoming the Buddha, you know, and making it to that area of enlightenment at the end. And so, no, I don't want to go to heaven or stay in heaven. I don't want to have eternal life. You talk about love, it's usually in a sexual context. So when you talk about even love is a difficult thing. When you talk about Jesus' suffering and pain on the cross, there's issues there because suffering and an aspect of suffering and pain is to be avoided. Not to be esteemed. And so it becomes kind of complicated on, so what do you esteem? Well, the number one thing they esteem is compassion. They get it. They understand compassion for the poor. And so working the 7 or 8 years there in this, with the IDPs, the internally displaced people there in the Shan state there, they're starting to finally see fruit because they've been showing compassion. To the poor, and to these IDPs, and to helping out these orphans and the kids, and that's what's starting to open their eyes to that. And so you start taking all of these things and go, wow, what do you do with all of that? And how do you share your faith? And well, it's just like with anyone, you just have to redefine terms or define terms and carrying these things out. But as he says, God is in none of his thoughts. We are in a country where God is in none of their thoughts. It's the aspect, oh, I forgot to say, about the width represents desire. So the ultimate goal is to get rid of all of your desires, whether good or bad. It's getting rid of whether it be sexual desires or love and joy and peace and getting rid of all desires. It's almost a state of nothingness. It's really trippy, but that's ultimately there. Hell being the bottom is with all of these desires, both good and bad, in both directions. And so as you're attaining, you're getting rid and suppressing all of these desires. That's not what Jesus said. Yes, we must control our desires, especially our evil desires and all of that. But he's basically saying, he wants joy and love and all of those different things. He wants them all purified. Give them to me and I'll make them a great thing in your life. Not to try to completely suppress them and get rid of them. But God is in none of his thoughts, is what it said there in 4. Does God hide? That was the question. God, where are you in the times like this? The second question is, does God hear in verse 5 through 13? He starts to give us a hint of the answer at this point in verse 5. He says, your judgments are far above, out of his sight. The earth man is too engrossed at ground level to see what's hanging over him. He's starting to say, your judgments are far above. There's an end to all of this. He might be getting away with murder now, but one day in the end, but he doesn't even see it. He's not looking up. He's just engrossed at ground level of what's going on. One time I got to do this spearfishing thing in Belize on this river. And so you go out and it's pitch black and you're going down this river and you have these little headlamps and you're going along the river's edge with John Gotts and another guy we were with. And there's these little fish and they're right along the shoreline. So you're staring and you're training your eyes to pick up what they look like, because it just looks like a stick, because you only see in the top part of their back, and that's what you're training yourself to see. And he was telling me the last time they had gone out that there's big trees that, excuse me, I just spit over everybody in the first three aisles, sorry. And so he says, there's these trees that overhang, and he says, he kept saying, you better just be careful of the trees. You always have to look up at the tree. And I said, why? Well, he tells me the last story, the last time they had gone out, there was this huge boa just wrapped to this whole entire tree, and its head was right there. So they're all looking down, and one of the Belizean guys look up, and it's right there in his face, and they paddled out of there real quick. So anyways, that was a picture that came to mind with this guy here, where there's judgments are far above. The judgments are coming, but he's just too consumed with looking down here in the things of the earth. He's not thinking out. He's not thinking eternal. He's not thinking in the long run. Scoot all the way down to verse 11. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. Such arrogance. Okay, let's say there is a God, but he doesn't care. He's not looking. He's not even going to worry about it. Verse 12 and 13 is the cry. God, do something about it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. And again, he asks the question, why the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you'll not require an account. The call, the why, the cry here. Don't forget the humble. Humility isn't thinking poorly of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. Humility is admitting I can't handle my problem by myself. God's going to handle it by working in me and through me and for me. And do you realize that God always starts with the in me part? He's always going to work that in you before he can work it through you and for you. It has to be worked into us. And he seems to always run it that way. There are three verses here which really expose the three root errors in the earthly man's thinking. In verse 4, he was saying, God is not. He brags he's an atheist and lives like one. In verse 11, where he says, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he'll never see. It's kind of like if man can't convince himself that there is no God. Because a lot of times you pin somebody down. Oh, so you're saying there isn't a God then. Very few fit in that category of calling themselves an atheist. And so if he can't convince himself there's no God, he persuades himself that God's too distant to even see me. He's far, far away. Yeah, there is a God that must have created everything, but he's far, far away and really doesn't care about my life. And so he distanced himself from God. And then in verse 13, or God will not require it. He's not going to require an account of my life. So if the guy can't convince himself that there is no God or persuades himself that God can't see, he dares to believe that he can dodge God's judgment. He's tricked men, thinks he can trick God. Look at 14 through 18, because that's where all the answers start pouring in at this time. We had talked about, does God hide? Now, does God help? Verse 14. But you have seen, talking about God, because it's capital U there. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief. Remember, he had asked, God, can you see? You have seen, and for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the men of the earth may oppress no more. It's kind of like victory at the end. Yeah, it's just a great reminder. No, God does hear. God does see. God does care about the fatherless and the oppressed. And he's going to do justice one day. It's going to be there. The man of the earth, man, press no more. It's going to be over. It's going to be dealt with. It's going to be done. And so finally some answers show up here. He does see, he does hear, and he does do something about it. That's the promise about our God. Well, how do we know this for sure? Well, this aspect is, does God really see and does he hear what's going on in my life today or this week? Well, we know that for sure because God is everywhere. There is nowhere that he can't not be. And so we know that he's everywhere. And he's promised not to leave us or forsake us. That's the promise we have as believers. Faith says that I'm going to trust God no matter what I see. I'm going to trust God no matter what I think. And I'm going to trust God no matter what I feel. So in verse 14 and 15, yes, he sees. Remember in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, it's that portion where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they're bound out and they're thrown into that oven and it's set, seven times hotter than it was before. So three guys bound and thrown inside of it. But it's when, King Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man, kind of blurry, can't figure it out. But there's all of a sudden, didn't we throw in three? That's what we said earlier. Then we throw in three, but there's a fourth there. And I can't make it out fully, but it looks like God. You know, it seems that the form of the fourth may be hard to see, but he's there in the fire. Not always able to be crystal clear, but he's there. Might not see him in form. May not hear his voice. May not even sense his nearness. But he's there and he's deeply touched. I can remember that then with these kids that he does see. I always remember in Acts 7 when Stephen getting stoned to death, that first church martyr getting stoned to death. And it simply says that Jesus was standing. The one time that we see him standing at the throne of his heavenly Father on the right side there as he stands up. And it's, I believe, showing the indignation, the hurt. He sees it. He stands to his feet. He's always sitting on the throne of the right hand of God. We see that phrase over and over and over. But the one time that he's seeing is standing. And the one time he's standing is when one of his kids are getting beaten up. Didn't stop it. Didn't stop the stones from flying. Didn't even allow him to have his life. He died. But he cared. And he felt it. He was deeply touched by it. Now, we can't rely on feeling, but on faith and in his unswerving fidelity. Though we don't see him, we can talk with him in whispers as though we could detect him. We can talk to him. I read a book some months back, and it was called A Land Without Evil. And it was a vision of what Burma could be like. Again, it's a great country. It's a beautiful country, very resourceful country, and so it's a land without evil. And it goes through and talks about the atrocities that are taking place there, and that's how I was kind of first educating myself on what was going on there before we went. But I couldn't stop from each time just getting so mad as, why doesn't the CIA just take this guy out? the Shanthway. You know, let's just, you know, why don't we just eradicate this guy? He's a bad man. Everybody would say this is a bad man. Why don't we just take the guy out? And it's just, I'm reading it as a Christian pastor, but I'm reading this thing just thinking, if we just remove this guy, then maybe then. And here's the writer of this book and the individuals telling their stories. And they're saying it, and the end of it is, you know, each of their stories. And so we need to pray for our leader and pray for his soul that God would touch him. And I'd be reading it and go, yeah, that's what we need to do, you know. Just kind of that reminder each time instead of, no, that's right, we probably shouldn't take him out. No, that's what we need to do. We need to pray for his soul. That's it. Lord, forgive me. In verse 16 and 17, first, yes, he sees in 14 and 15, and then in 16 and 17, yes, he hears. It says, you have heard, and you will cause your ear to hear. That's our assurance right there. You have heard the desire of the humble. You'll prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. He does. And so those times where you're having the same questions, God, where are you? Why aren't you listening? Why won't you respond? All the different ones. You come back to these promises that, no, he does see, and he does hear. And verse 18, yes, he will do justice. He will help them in the right way and at the right time. It looks though the ungodly are winning the day, but the Lord will triumph in the end. As we say, the enemy will win some of the battles, but the guarantee is that the enemy is going to lose. He's going to lose the war. I was reading Partners Magazine, and they go through. That's the ministry that again we worked with Stephen Odney. We've been supporting for a number of years, and they just came out with their new one. Just reading the. They took kind of heroes as their theme, and so they talked about some of the. I don't know if you noticed Greg's shirt he had on is the Free Burma Rangers. And it's a group of about five to six, usually men. There's a couple ladies that do it, but usually men that go in. One's trained as a medic, one's trained as a kind of a journalist, and they go in and take pictures. And some of them go deep into Burma to do that. So one's a medic, one's kind of a photojournalist. Another one is help me out, Greg. What's that? One's runs security for that. What's that? Navigation, be able to get them to the place. Remember what the fifth one is there? And the Good Life Club. Thank you. All right. He had it nailed. And so the other one's the Good Life Club. And that's, you know, teaching Jesus to the kids. And so these guys put their lives on the line, and they basically go into these places and to rescue the kids that have been driven out of their villages. Mom's dead, dad's dead, and you got little kids, you know, teenage kids taken off to war, and little kids hiding huddled in the jungle somewhere. And so they go and rescue these kids, but they have to put on lives on the line to do it. So if they ever have kids in their possession, as soon as they're there, they have to bring them to safety or die trying. That's kind of their motto, and that's what they live by. And so tells some of their stories, and absolutely incredible. One of them, a guy named Dose, is part of the Free Burma Rangers. He says he became a soldier more dedicated to fight for what is right than to kill what is evil. I thought that was great. More dedicated to fight what is right than to kill what is evil. And I just thought I'd end with one of these stories about one of the believers, of the Free Rangers, Free Burma Rangers. Let me see which one I want to read here. He says, this is a guy named Elijah, like Elijah. We were moving with 96 people, so they were able to get 96 people who were fleeing a forced relocation site. There were grandparents in their 70s, small children, 1 3-week-old newborn, being carried by a sick and pale mother. The Burma Army was chasing us and had us surrounded by 5 battalions. At one point, when the Burma Army was approaching closer, we stopped to try to figure out a way through the Burma Army cordon. Everyone was down low and keeping very quiet. The Karen soldiers were on a knee and formed a perimeter around the families who were squatting or lying on the ground. It was very tense. These guys are Karen soldiers that are of the Free Burma Army here. So they're the good guys, if you will. I was kneeling beside the Karen and FBR team leaders making a plan when I looked up to see Elijah approaching. He was bent over slightly with a broad grin on his face, still smiling. He leaned over to me and very softly sang, Don't worry about tomorrow. Just really good today. The Lord is right beside you to guide you all the way. Have faith, hope, and charity. This is how to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Then he continued up the line of people on the ground, smiling and encouraging them in a soft voice. Everyone he passed smiled back at him, and the whole mood on the jungle floor shifted. By prayer, the skill of the Karen soldiers and Elias and others' can-do attitude, we were eventually able to get out of that situation and take all of the 96 people to safety. It's cool. Pretty neat, huh? Okay, this one's gross, but you got to hear this last story. What time is it? Okay. This is really gross, but it was just a dedication of these men. At the same time, a steady stream of families fleeing attacks far to the north began trickling into this village. We had no medicines left, so we treated them the best we could as we waited for the resupply. One day as we waited, I was told that Elijah had just been called to look at one of the children of the fleeing families who was not well. When I arrived at the hut, I saw that Elijah was surrounded by a crowd of people. I walked over to get a closer look, and there he was, a small 3 to 4 year old boy in his lap. The boy had sores all over his face and had both mucus and pus draining out of his nose. As the boy was part of the group that had fled the attacks, he had not changed his clothes or bathed in days. He was dirty, sick, and scared. Elijah was talking to him gently and trying to calm him. Elijah looked up at me and said, "This little boy was playing with a ballpoint pen and pushed it up his nose. The tip broke off and is now stuck far up his nasal passage. I'll try to get it out." Elijah then unsuccessfully used a series of long forceps to try to remove the pen tip. After an hour of failed attempts, he looked at the boy and the parents and said, smiling, "There's no other way," and smiled. He then bent over and put his mouth over the boy's nose and began to suck the mucus and pus out of the boy's nose. He kept sucking, hoping that the pen tip would come out too. In the end, the pen tip was removed with a combination of sucking and probing. I looked at the whole scene and was amazed and grateful for Elijah's love and commitment. These guys are great. There's the true heroes of the kingdom right there, huh? Woo. Fathers, we realize that there's bad men out there, and maybe bad men or bad women that have maybe affected our own personal lives, maybe not to the degree of what we hear happening in Burma. But we're reminded tonight, and maybe you use this message, whether it be in our own life or for us to share with others, but God, you are a God that does see. You are a God that does hear. You are a God that will do rightly. And so, Lord, forgive us for the times, how many times that we've cried out and wondered where the heck you were. Lord, you have been there. And we thank you for this great, great reminder, not only for these innocent children over in Burma, but in our lives also. God, you love us and you do care what's going on in our lives. And God, we thank you, Lord, for just these stories and looking at different individuals' lives and their dedication. May it inspire us to be dedicated also, Lord, to you and following after you. And as Greg shared earlier, Lord, that we would each simply do our part, however little it is, that we might be a help in advancing your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.